longer. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to read quite a lengthy portion because I couldn't just pick one out. So we're going to read from verses 1 through to 24 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I hope you brought your Bible today. Amen. Put your phones on no distractions mode. And go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verses 1 through to 4. Now, I always thank God, you know, when you prepare a message, you seek God, and you know you got a word from God, but then your human flesh says, well, I hope I got it. You know, I want to know. But then Brother Samuel came and led our prayer and just confirmed what I'm preaching in both services today. So I'm thankful for that. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. And it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them beside the Amorites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Everybody say Jehoshaphat. All right. Now, Jehoshaphat was a king of Judah. He was a leader of the Israelites. And so they came to battle against him. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, okay, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared. Everyone say he feared. There was fear. And so what did he do when he feared? The Bible says, and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed the fast throughout all of Judah. What a great response. When fear comes in, when the enemy shall begin to come in, set yourself to seek the Lord. Set yourself to seek the Lord. I could preach that right there, couldn't I? So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand you? He goes to the house of the Lord and he begins to remind God who he is. Now that may sound a little bit strange, but isn't that what we do with praise? You came from heaven to earth to save us. You're mighty and you're powerful. There's no one like you. We're reminding God about things that he already knows. That's what praise is. He says, are you not God alone who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction. We will cry out to you in our affliction, okay? And you will hear and save. Everyone say, God will hear. Everyone say, God will save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power. Everyone say, no power. It's not looking good. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do. We've got no power. We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. That word but is a powerful word. But my dad preached a message called but is the revolving door. We have no power. We don't know what to do. We're facing this way. We got no power. We don't know what to do, but we're looking to God. our eyes are upon you. But now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And so Jahaziel stands up and says, listen! Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, the prophet begins to speak to the king. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Just position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And so Jehoshaphat, after hearing the word from the prophet, bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed down before the Lord, and they began to worship the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Korathites and of the children of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with their voices loud. Everyone say loud. And their voices high. And so they arise early in the morning and went out into the wilderness. And as they went, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Israel. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And they went before the army, and they were saying, that who went out in the front of the army? The snipers, the tanks? No, the praisers. The praisers led the army. And what were they singing? Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who came up against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. You see what God did? He made them all turn on each other. And Israel's enemies just started fighting each other. And they destroyed each other. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude which had them in so much fear. And there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Psalm chapter 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his holy temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I called upon the Lord. I lifted up my voice, and God heard my cry. And he delivered me from all of my fears. You know, we come against many things in our life. And there are a lot of things that can bring fear into our lives. There are situations and trials, afflictions that we face. But I want to preach today, there is victory in your mouth. There is victory in your mouth. There is victory when you begin to praise God. We can have the victory over our circumstances. Somebody clap your hands to the Lord today. There is victory in your mouth, Lord. We just love you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to praise you. Now, as we turn to your word today, let faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory. And everybody say in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There is victory in your mouth. There is victory in your mouth. You see, if you've lived long enough, if you've been alive long enough, You will know that there are going to be trials in life. How many people here today can lift their hand and say they've been through some trials in their life? All right, yep, everybody who's of a decent age, you know. I mean, kids probably think they've got trials because their parents didn't give them a chocolate biscuit or something, but we know what real trials are. And at times, it can even feel like everything is coming against you at once. I don't know if it's superstitious, but some people say that trouble comes in threes or bad things happen in threes. Well, I don't really agree with that sort of stuff, but sometimes it can feel like trouble happens in the dozens, like where everything's good and then trouble just seems to come all in one go. And we can feel overwhelmed. We can feel like our circumstances are getting us down and we just can't seem to move forward. We can't sleep. We just have so much turmoil going inside of us because of the trials. And then it seems like, you know, we've got our trials, but then whatever direction we look, whatever direction we turn, it hurts. We look and the problem seems unfixable. It seems like our trials are going on too long and this hurts too much. And to be honest, there are some trials that we can overcome very easily, but others need more work. A few will overwhelm us because we just don't seem to have the answers. Now, as you lifted your hand today and said you've been through trials, there will be people here today that have had financial trials. There will be people here today that have had marital trials or are in the middle of a marital or a marriage trial. Maybe you've been through a trial of habitual sin or addiction or physical health problems. All sorts of trials can come against us. And even as God's children, it does not exempt us from trials. It does not exempt us from problems. It does not exempt us from what can seem like a multitude coming against us, and we don't know what to do. You know, sometimes I heard somebody say, sometimes, in fact, all the time, life can just show up and slap you in the face. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And so here's a principle that I wrote down here. You can tell a lot about your walk with God. And you can tell a lot about your closeness with God by looking at the way you handle trials. Now, I thought about that principle because it's so important, because a little child who is very dependent on their parents will always go to their parents whenever they have a problem. A shoelace, or they're hungry, whatever the need is, the child will go to the parent, because there is a closeness, and that closeness comes from a dependence on their parents. Now, as we raise kids, we want them ultimately in the real sphere to go from dependence to independence. Okay, so when they're 35, we don't want them ringing mum anymore, telling that mum that they're hungry. We want them to become more independent as they grow up, all right? Now, I hope you haven't got any 35-year-old kids that still ring mum when they're hungry. Maybe you do. Maybe you just got a really good mum who likes to feed you. But spiritual growth is the opposite, because in spiritual growth, we go from independence, and as we mature, we become more dependent. As we grow in God, we become more dependent on God. Every day we wake, we go to Him as the source of life. We go to Him about our trials. We go back, like I explained about the little child and the father. He is our Father. He is our Abba Father. He is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides everything that we need. And so you can tell a lot about your spiritual maturity. You can tell a lot about your closeness and about your walk with God in how you respond and handle trials. Now, trials are common to life. Brother Austin's here today. He's been serving God a long time, but he still has trials. And not all trials are bad. Not all trials are bad. Some people have been conditioned to think that if something bad happens in your life, like a trial, then it must be because there's sin. No, that's not the case at all. It rains on the good and it rains on the bad. And the opposite is true as well. Good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. Trials are common to life. And not all trials are bad. I mean, some of you can look back over a trial that you went through, and that trial is now your greatest testimony. I think of Brother Bill and Sister Diana with their little baby when they almost lost their baby in hospital. That was a great trial, but now it's their greatest testimony. There are people that have been through serious mental health problems, and they're here today, and they were anxious and all those things, and it was a trial of their faith. It was a trial of their life, but now they look back and say, you know what? That was a place of blessing. That was a place of where I got my testimony, because I know God is real. Amen. I look at Sister Elizabeth today and I think about everything that happened and getting her husband here and COVID and all these things. But now her trial is now her testimony. Her biggest trial is now her greatest testimony. I could go all across this congregation today and you could point out and say, Pastor, I can remember that trial, but now it's my testimony. And some even say, I thank God I went through that trial. It was a blessing. Maybe it brought you back to God. But not all trials are bad. James says this, knowing this, that the trying or the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so trials have a way of purifying us. And here we have the leader of Israel, Jehoshaphat. And he's surrounded every direction. Where he's looking, he's surrounded by trouble. He's surrounded by challenges. He's surrounded by difficulty. And if I was in the midst of that crisis, I don't know what I would have done. But in the midst of that crisis, Jehoshaphat, he set himself to seek God. When trials come, steel yourself, plant your feet, and set yourself to seek God. Set yourself to seek God. When trouble comes into your life and when trials come, set yourself to seek God. Look towards God. When you're going through trials, that's the time, the most important time to be in the house of God. When you're going through trials, that's when you log on to Friday morning prayer meeting. When you're going through trials, that's when you make sure you're at communion. When you're going through trials, that's when you don't listen to the news on the way to work. You listen to praise and worship. Because you set yourself to seek God. And so Jehoshaphat had a trial. He had a problem of national consequence. An attack on the nation. A simultaneous attack by multiple nations. At least three nations are coming against him. Surrounded by the enemy in every direction. And now the enemy is converging, getting closer. Have you ever felt like that? You just can't seem to find peace. You know, you just can't be calm and you're rattled and everything else. Let me tell you, the battle belongs to the Lord. You set yourself and set your eyes towards God and let the battle be in God's hands. The battle belongs to the Lord. Now, that's a throwaway. I hear people say that all the time. Oh, don't worry. The battle belongs to the Lord. And if you don't understand your Bible and don't understand, you know, the spiritual things, then you'll think, you know what? I'm just going to sit in my hammock, cross my legs, read a book. The battle belongs to the Lord. He'll do his stuff. Hey, just because the battle belongs to the Lord doesn't mean that we just sit there and do nothing. The Bible says that Jehoshaphat set himself to seek God. He was seeking God. And he went even further in the text. It was in the midst of that the people gathered together and there was a sacred gathering. Let's get the people of God together. I know the battle is the Lord's, but let's get together and let's give God praise. And they began to praise God loudly and victoriously. Here's another principle. When you find yourself in such a situation, it's time to cry out to God. Why? Because there is victory in your voice. There is victory in your voice. There is victory in your praise. You see, Jehoshaphat realized that he was powerless. Everyone say powerless. He wasn't smart enough. He wasn't strong enough. He didn't have enough resources. He realized that he was powerless. Now, let me explain why some people don't experience the power of God in their life. Let me explain why. Because they actually think that they're all that and they can do it on their own. It's very hard for God to help Superman. For somebody who thinks that they got all power themselves and they can do anything. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to find somebody whom he can show himself strong on their behalf. And so God wants to show himself strong on your behalf, and he can't do it if you're trying to show yourself strong to God. Pretty simple, eh? And so if you think that you're all that and you think that you've got all the answers, and if you think you're strong enough and you think you're smart enough, then you're not going to cry out to God. You're going to rest on your own understanding. Let me tell you today, God must not be a last resort. When trials come, we seek God. We set ourselves to seek God. Lean not on your own understanding. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So how can we say we trust God when we've never had to trust God? We just trusted ourselves. When trials come, when it feels like you're surrounded, set yourself. Everyone say, set yourself. Everyone say, set myself, set myself. And so here they are in the place called En Gedi. En Gedi is not a nice place right now because they're surrounded. But sometimes, and I said this before, the place of your battle becomes the place of your blessing. The place of your battle becomes the place of your blessing. We see, we learn more, I'm sorry to say, we learn more in tough times than we do in easy times. How many people would agree with that? Yeah, let me see. Let me see the hands. We learn more in tough times than easy times. Let's just be truthful. We don't like easy times. We don't like hard times, but it's the hard times that teach us. And so, yes, We learn through the tough times, and we learn a lot more than we do in the easy times. We live life forward, but we usually understand it backwards. You understand life when you look back. We live forward, we're moving forward, but we understand it backward. When we look back over our trials, then we understand that En Gedi was a place of discomfort. But now, as I look back, I can see it as a place of blessing. Now, there's no doubt that Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, there's no doubt that he had fear. Everybody say fear. Now, in this day, there's a lot of things to be fearful of. I mean, the media seems to be able to make everything even more scary than it even is. And so you've got to be careful what you consume in terms of your media. But Jehoshaphat was scared. He had fear. He gets some bad news, and naturally, I'm going to say this, naturally, he is scared. He's surrounded. And so naturally, he has fear. But he set himself, verse 3 says, he set himself. Now we would say, okay, there you go, Jehoshaphat. You got fear. That means you haven't got faith. And so a lot of people, I want to explain this to you today, because a lot of people think that if you have any fear, that means you got no faith. But we were created, God created us to fear things. That's what keeps me away from the edge of the cliff. That's what makes me be careful when using power tools. When driving, God created us with a fear. That's why when your pediatrician comes in, I remember when he got our little son, Lachlan, and, our precious little firstborn baby, the pediatrician, his name was Dr. McDonald. Some of you probably know him, a pediatrician. That's the right name, isn't it, Mel? I can remember it because he grabbed my little boy, put his hand behind his head, had his body down the arm, and he's wiggling his legs to make sure all the joints are working and all that sort of stuff. And then he does this thing like this. And straight away, Lachlan's hands went. We were created with an ability to fear. Loud noises make children scared. And so if you have fear in your circumstances, that doesn't mean you don't have faith. Because faith and fear are two distinct things. It's not one or the other. You can have faith and fear. Listen to me today. I know some of you are thinking, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, Pastor. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Well, it doesn't matter how much faith you've got. Even the greatest Christian is going to have things that make them fearful. And if you don't even got any fear at all, then you're not human. Or you're crazy, one or the other. All right, you know, a snake, a spider, an earthquake, tornado, a thief breaks into your house. You're like, hallelujah. Jesus, just take care of that guy. He's got a knife, but you got him. Jesus. That's what we imagine, you know, mature Christians do, you know. But no, they run. 000. Phone a friend. Wah! They're going to fight. But fear and faith are not, you know, that you can have both. And the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear. It's one thing to have fear in your person. It's another thing to have fear in your spirit. And Jehoshaphat was naturally fearful of what was coming against him, but he still had faith in his spirit. And when fear gets into your spirit, that's where phobias come from. That's where fear begins to control everything that you do. And if you've got a spirit of fear, we come against it in the name of Jesus. We command it to leave because God didn't give us fear in our spirit. Are you understanding what I'm saying today? And so just because you're a little bit cautious about these times, yeah, you can have fear. It is part of our makeup, but don't allow yourself to be controlled by fear. Jehoshaphat was obviously scared. He was obviously fearful, but that fear did not get in his spirit. He set himself toward God. Now, Jehoshaphat says this, slide 16, "For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." When you're in a trial, when you're going through circumstances, get your eyes on God. If you're taking notes, write it down. Okay, write it down. It's important. We need some Jehoshaphats here today. That's my desire in preaching this message, that we would not just be, you know, totally paralyzed by things that come into our life and allow our spiritual walk to diminish and our prayer life to die and our church attendance to drop off and our sacrifice to drop off. Why? Because we've got some trials. No, when the trials come, set yourself, get your eyes on God. Say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't have the strength to do this, but my eyes are on you, God. He set himself to seek the Lord in verse 3. In verse 4, it says he asked God for help. In verse 6, it says he cried out to God with his voice. You see, I've learned in my life that when God wants your attention, he'll send a trial. And you can't really talk to anybody about it. Nobody else can fix it. You've run out of options. You've run out of money. And now God says, okay, now I've got your attention. Jehoshaphat begins to lead in prayer. And he begins to remind God who God is. He said, are you not God in the heavens? And don't you rule over all the nations? And don't you have power and might in your hand? And no one can stand against you? God, we need your help. Something's going on down here, God, and I want to remind you who you are. It's not wrong to remind God who he is. I said that before. That's what we do in every praise service. But by voicing God, who God is, by voicing who God is, Jehoshaphat was also voicing who he is not. You're God in the heavens. I'm not. You have power and might in your hands. I got nothing. And so when we begin to praise God and we begin to declare His greatness and His majesty and His mercy and His power and His grace, when we declare that, when we praise God, we are praising Him, but we're also reminding ourselves that we had got nothing, that we are powerless. God, this is what You said, and You said that if we would cry out to You, that You would hear us and You would deliver us. You see, God doesn't give us His word so we can become theologians. It's all good to know everything about the Bible. But God doesn't just give you His word so you can study it and get a head full of knowledge and become a theologian and be able to answer all these difficult questions and be able to slice and dice this and that. No, God gave us His word to reveal Himself through His word. And so when you read the word, it's God revealing Himself to you. And as God reveals Himself to you, you begin to understand His greatness and His power, and then you'll become like Jehoshaphat. You'll say, you know what, God? I read in Your word all about You. Now I'm going to hold You accountable to that. I can't do this. And so Jehoshaphat cried out to God. Amen. And he said, so here it is. The Spirit of the Lord then falls on the prophet Jehaziel in verse 14. And he's standing in the midst of the congregation, and God begins to speak through the prophet. He says, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. And then he points to King Jehoshaphat. And you, King Jehoshaphat, God's going to speak. Thus says the Lord to you, be not afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And so the man of God, Jehaziel, has a rhema word. Everyone say a rhema word. A rhema word. Now, the word in the Bible, W-O-R-D, can be translated in three different ways. There is the graphe, which is the pages and the letters. Okay? The graphe can be interpreted graphe. The second one is the logos, which is the message or the story that the word is telling us. But the third translation is rhema, which is when the word is specific for a situation. And so there's been sometimes you've come to church and God has given you a rhema word. You say, Pastor, how did you know? Who told you? It's God speaking a rhema word. You're like, you know what? That message was for exactly what I'm going through right now. It's a rhema word. And so Jehaziel goes up and he begins to speak a rhema word. He says, this battle is not yours. It's not your battle. And so in verse 17, he goes on to say, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Let me remind you today, it matters where you position yourself. When you come to church, some people say, I didn't get anything out of the church service. Well, how did you position yourself? Cut off the distractions. Set your mind on God. Have an attitude that says, God, I need You to speak to me. And when you have an attitude like that and you have positioned yourself right, God will speak. So they position themselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And so what Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel began to worship God. They began to praise God. Why? Because there is victory in their mouth. And God began to move on their behalf. They began to praise God and God delivered them. I've come to tell somebody today, you've been in your dilemma too long. You've been stuck too long. You've got to believe and say, oh God, I trust You. You are the God in heavens. You've got all power and might. God, I'm going to step back. I'm going to set myself. I'm going to turn my eyes to You and I'm going to praise You, God. I want to tell you, when you praise Him, you'll find that there is victory in your mouth. There is victory in your mouth. You see, not everyone praises God the same way. You see, praise is that visible, audible expression. Now, at church here on a Sunday morning, we got lots of praises, but we all praise God in different ways. Some people get a bit of a bounce in their step. Some people clap in their hands. Some people sing loud. Some people sing soft. Some people, they like to move from side to side. You know, we all praise God in different ways. Not everyone praises God the same, but everybody ought to praise God. Everybody ought to praise God. I know you can worship God in your heart. I know some people say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm not the emotional type. Well, let me give you $1 million and see if you're emotional, eh? Woo-hoo-hoo! Suddenly the dead in Christ will rise. You can be emotional about what you love. And I know you can praise God in your heart. And there's been times when it would have been appropriate for me just to break out in song in the workplace or in the middle of Woolworths. And I've been praising God, making melody in my heart, like Paul said. But there comes a time when you have to open up your mouth and declare His praise and declare His worship. Lift up your voice to use your mouth. Why? Because there is victory in your mouth. Something happens when you begin to express your praise with your mouth. I think about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Now, they weren't praising in their heart. They weren't singing a song in their mind. They could have done that. But the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them. There was an audible expression of praise. And what happened? There was victory in their mouth. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. You see, Jesus came to set the captives free. I ask you today, what is your prison today? Is it a sickness? Is it depression? Is it condemnation? Is it anxiety? Is it addiction? Is it anger? Is it fear? What is your prison? Let me tell you, the way to get the prison doors open is get your eyes off the problem and say, God, this is not my battle. It's your battle. And I'm just going to praise you, God. I'm going to give you worship. I'm going to lift you up, God. I can't do this. There's victory in your mouth. There's one thing that I really dislike that has crept into Christianity over the years. And those people that don't like it, they call it blab it and grab it, you know. Just speak what you want. If you want a Rolls Royce, just tell God. Just speak it out and, you know, you're going to have it. All of those things. I tried. I didn't get a Rolls Royce. I got a Nissan X-Trail. 2008 model, you know. It rattles and rolls. And the Bible teaches us, yeah, that the mouth is the center of the spiritual warfare. It's important. The mouth is important. And there is victory in your mouth. And there's a reason why there is a false name and claim it doctrine. Because the devil always try to come up with something false when there is a real name it and claim it. Look at this. The Bible teaches that the mouth is the center of spiritual warfare. It says in James 3 verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. Woo. A world of iniquity. There's power in your mouth. So is the tongue among your members that it defileth the whole body and setteth course on fire, the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. There is power in your mouth. Death and life, Proverbs 28 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So there is power for evil, and there is power for good. In Joel chapter 3 verse 10 says, beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. Let the weak say, I am strong. God, my strength is in you. God, I'm trusting you. God, I'm going to praise you. I tell you, when you begin to speak it out, there's victory in your mouth. God didn't keep Joseph from the pit. No, Joseph had to go through the pit, even though he had a dream that he was going to be seated in the throne and leading a nation and all those things, and people were going to bow down to him. But God didn't say, Joe, you're too good for the pit. No, Joseph had to go through the pit. Daniel went into the lion's den. The Hebrew boys went into the fiery furnace, and Paul and Silas went into prison. But here it is. They had to go through those things, but because they started praising God instead of pouting, God walked with them through the situation. God was with them. There was a fourth man in the fire. The Lord shut the mouth of the lions. God was with them. If you read the account of Joseph, you read these words continually all the way through the account. And the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph. You see, because they refused to sit there and have a pity party and pouting. Because they said, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to live for God anyway. I'm still going to go to church and join the assembly as we worship God. I'm still going to give in praise and worship. I'm still going to serve God. God was with them. I want to tell you, there is victory in your mouth. There is victory in your praise. There is victory in your worship. So I tell you today, yes, there's power in your mouth. There is power in your mouth. Which weapon will you launch? Are you going to speak panic? Are you going to speak all sorts of trouble? Or are you going to speak praise? Let's all stand in this place today. Psalm chapter 34, verses 1 to 3. You know what? I reckon this is a good one to read out loud. There's a good picture there too. Can we read it together? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, I know you can do better than that. All right. Everybody from the front to the back in the balcony, upside down, wherever you are, right? Let's read it together. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. There is victory in your mouth, somebody. Clap your hands to the Lord. What is your prison today? What is your prison? And you know, sometimes we can be bound. We can feel like we're chained up. But you got to have a reaction to those chains, a chain reaction if you want. How are you going to react to the circumstances and the trials? Push. What does that mean? Someone said, pray until something happens. But let me change it up today. Push means praise until something happens. Everybody say push. Praise God until the chains are broken. Praise God. In the middle of my trial, when I'm feeling down, I don't know what to do, and it seems like there's a multitude coming against me. The battle is not mine. It's God's. I'm going to praise Him. Lord, how are they increase that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help from him in God. Selah. But thou, everyone say, but thou. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. I cried unto the Lord in my head. No. I cried unto the Lord in my mind. No, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. You see, every champion has felt it. Every great person has felt it. Every victorious person, every winner has felt it. You feel that urge to quit. You feel like you're overwhelmed. But I've come to tell you, the battle is not yours. The battle is the Lord's. And you just keep praising God. Get a song of praise in your mouth. Get a song of worship in your mouth. You can make it through. And verse 22 says, and when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushes against the enemy, and they were defeated. Whatever your circumstance today, maybe you've come in here and you said, Pastor, this is my darkest hour. But I've come to turn your eyes to heaven again, to remind you of the great God who loves us, to remind you that you ought to praise him because there is victory in your mouth. Show your children, parents, when there's trials and there's problems, show them.
You do what you can do, but when you've done all you can do, say, you know what? We got to give this to God. We got to give this problem to God. And you begin to lead them, begin to have a praise in your mouth. You know what? When your kids know that you're going through a hard time, turn the praise and worship up in the car. They say, what? Why you got it so loud? You say, you know what? I'm just going to praise God because He's going to give us the victory. He deserves all of the praise. And so I want to tell you today, your sickness is not as nearly as big as your healer. Just lift up your head, magnify Him. You see, when God heard their praise, He responded to their circumstances. Can we lift our hand all across this place today, our hands, and let's receive what God has spoken to us today. Lord God, as we stand in this house, Lord, as we've come here today, some of us, oh God, are in the middle of trials and tribulations, oh God, heartbreaks and misunderstandings, oh God. Lord, we set ourselves today to seek You. We set ourselves to get our eyes on You. And God, we want to praise You from the bottom of our hearts. Come on, let's lift our voices right now, church.